The sermon for today, from the book of Nehemiah, as Tom had mentioned, had referenced earlier for the year of 2023, the theme for Spence Support Bible is Remember and Rebuild, and we started last week the book of Nehemiah. We'll be spending a lot of time in there, in that book, going through it. And just to recap, for those of you who weren't here last week, the situation at hand was that the people of Judah were in great peril. Israel had coming out of 70 years of captivity because of their disobedience. And now the Persian Empire, the king, whose title is Artaxerxes, I always have to be careful when I say that because it's not easy to say, had given favor to the people, a remnant to return, but the situation was very dire. The walls were broken down, the gates were on fire, and Nehemiah, a man of God, the cupbearer for the king, the man that would taste the wine before the king drinks it so that he would perish and not the king, was the man called of God, given a burden to start the rebuilding process. That was chapter 1. And just to reemphasize and repeat, the springboard to the entire book is Nehemiah 1:4. That when Nehemiah heard of the condition of his people, he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed many days. And he prayed to the God of heaven. And now, after 4 months, you're going to see a king's favor because of all that that took place. So let's pray, then we'll get into the text. Father, in Jesus' name alone we pray, knowing that we must go through Jesus Christ to get to the Father. So Lord, I ask, as I stand before your people, the word of God would be delivered in a way in which the individual would receive and the congregation collectively would receive. And anybody who may be listening to this, Facebook, YouTube, podcast, whatever form it's delivered, it would come through their ears and sink deep into their hearts for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So now in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan is the first month of spring, March-April time frame. Came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, again, that's a title for the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. Remember, Nehemiah is the human author. And gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And as so often you know this, I spend the 11th hour in my office doing 11th hour preparation. And in the 11th hour, once again, I realized something today. That in all the time that Nehemiah had been the cupbearer for the king, never had he appeared sad or down. Never before had he appeared sad or down doing something that is extremely daunting. Never before had he taken up that cup of wine that could possibly take his life, and never had he done it with a sad countenance prior to this. How? Because God called him to do it. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasure forevermore, says the Psalms. It doesn't matter what the work is. If God is with you, if God has called you, it doesn't matter what it is, even death, God's grace will be sufficient for you to do it. And that's what Nehemiah had with him as a cupbearer. Can you imagine? Mealtime, dinner time, taking the cup, this could be it. Last sip, made it this time. Because it's an appointed unto men once to die that the judgment. You'll be judged. Nothing will take you. Nothing will pluck you out of God's hand before the time he has set for you. It's an appointment you can't reschedule. You can't get out of it. Before the foundations of the world, he has appointed a time for you and I to leave this place, and hopefully if you're saved and sealed by the blood of the Lamb, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Your soul will pass on. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Your body will turn to dust once again, but your soul will pass on to either heaven or hell. And that was the job, the role of Nehemiah for the Persian king. He had done it with joy and gladness, accepted his lot for the time being. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is your countenance sad? Seeing you're not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very afraid. I was very sore afraid. Now I want to pause here. And I want to make mention of something. The work had already been done in the heart of a king. The heart of Artaxerxes had already been changed by the Almighty God that Nehemiah was appealing to. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wills. Nehemiah didn't do the work. Nehemiah's job was to pray and to seek God and to fast, and God will change the man. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your child. You can't change your boss at work. You must appeal to God to change them. He's the only one that can reach down with his hand by the power of the Holy Ghost and change a person. Marriage advice. Sorry if I didn't give it to you yesterday. Marriage advice. The worst thing you can try to do is try to change your spouse. It won't work. It'll frustrate you. It'll frustrate them. The best thing you can do is appeal to the same God we speak of today for him to change the things that may not be best for you. By the way, unconditional love, which is what Nehemiah is demonstrating here as a cupbearer, unconditional love can never be met if all the conditions of your spouse are met for you. If you had the spouse that met all your conditions, you could not learn how to love unconditionally. Does that make sense to you? God does not give you somebody who's perfect for you, so to speak. He gives you someone who is imperfect, that you could pray for them, and you can be conformed into God's image to be more like him, not them. That was just some marital advice via the Holy Spirit. The king says, why are you sad? You're not sick. Never seen him like this before. This also shows us this. Your inner man will come through your outer man. People will see in your countenance what you've taken in, whether it's good or bad, whether it's of honest report, it's pure and just and noble, or if it's filthy and wicked and evil. You'll see it in your face. Remember in Daniel chapter 1, verse 12, where Daniel was told to eat the king's wine and eat his dainties, the meat, and they said, we're not going to do it. Let us prove our God. Test us. 10 days. We'll do the Daniel fast, which people love so much. Vegetables, pulse and water, and you'll be able to tell afterwards by our countenance which is better. You know which was better? God's way. Putting in pure things, good things. And see, after 4 months of praying and fasting and mourning and weeping over the condition of his place, Jerusalem and his people, even a Persian king knew by the countenance of Nehemiah something was wrong. So here comes the favor. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers or graves, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Nehemiah says, king, how can I not be sad? My people, they're in distress, reproach, suffering. That's why. See, it wasn't about Nehemiah. This wasn't about Nehemiah. This was about the people of God suffering. And Nehemiah had a burden. And Nehemiah was given a vision. And you're going to see it as it unfolds. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What's your request? So listen to what he does. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said last week, I'll say it again, the best leadership book on this earth is right here in Nehemiah. If you are a God-ordained leader of any type, you need to know this book. You need to follow this blueprint, step by step. So I prayed to the God of heaven. What do I do here? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I'm not sure about this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Should I go there? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The whole time he prays to the God of heaven, because God's the one that's going to do it through him. The hearts of the king had already been changed. The favor was already put forth. God had done the work. Verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it pleases the king, what humility, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that you would send me unto Judah, it's where the people who have returned from Babylonian captivity are, unto the city of my father's sepulchres or graves, that I may build it. Why? Who in their right mind would want to go into a place where the walls are broken, the gates are on fire, everybody's suffering, it's not safe, it's dangerous? Somebody called by God. I've said it before, so forgive me. You know, the open door mission, which a few of you have been to. Some people, it's amazing to them that anyone would want to go down there. Why do I go down there? Because God's called me to go down there for the last 15 years. And I love it. And I love when somebody doesn't smell good or looks different than me. Or even threatens me. Why? Because they're made in God's image. Because God cares for them. Because I know they're going to heaven or they're going to hell. Because I know they might be broken, and that's who God uses, broken people, to fill them with His Spirit, to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind. And that's why Nehemiah is going to Judah, to Jerusalem. Why he's going. God's done the work in him. He's taken the time. He sought the Lord. His inner man is prepared. Artaxerxes' heart is toward him now. Favor. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Sometimes that's all you need is just to have your queen next to you, and that's enough. She doesn't have to say anything, but she's probably thinking, you better do what's right here. I've felt that, you know, where the wife doesn't speak, but you know what she's saying. Lest he turn the other way, she shrugged her shoulders. You know what I'm saying. For how long shall your journey be? Listen to the favor here. How long do you want to go? How long do you want to go? By the way, who's going to taste his wine while Nehemiah is gone? That's not an easy job. How long do you want to go, Nehemiah? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. How long do you want to go? When do you want to leave? When do you want to return? Oh, yes, king, can I please have letters too, granting me permission, giving me favor? Sure. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, meaning God's house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. Oh, yes, king, also, I need supplies. I need timber to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Oh, in my own house, I got to stay someplace. So no Airbnbs back then, no hotels. I need a place to stay. I need resources for that. This man has prayed about this. He's taken time. He's counted the cost. He was already prepared for this. And he recognized the time to walk in the vision God has given him. This wasn't just done quickly. This wasn't a reaction of the flesh. This was God ordained. This was patient. This was prayerful. And he recognized God's hand and God's timing in it. Now look at the favor. Look at the favor. Could you imagine going up to your boss at work that you've been with and saying, all right, hey, what's wrong with you, so-and-so?
You know, I'm just struggling with this.
Okay, how long do you need off? Oh, I don't know. Could I have 3 weeks? Sure. What else do you need? Could I have, like, some extra money? Sure. How much? Blank check. Oh, yeah, by the way, I don't know. I'm having some problems on my house. What do you need? Tell me. HVAC? Sure, no problem. Driveway? Sure. Whatever you need. Could you imagine that? That's called favor. That's favor. You receive that. If you can't recognize God's favor and you can't receive it, you can't because of your pride. That's the only reason. It's called the Peter syndrome. Lord, don't wash my feet. Fine, Peter, you don't have any part with me. Okay, wash the whole body. See, don't go to extremes. Don't go to extremes all the time. The only thing we go to extreme is our God is a consuming fire. Let God consume all of you. Other than that, be patient, be prayerful. Recognize the hand of God. Recognize the favor of God. Nehemiah has it. The last part of verse 8, and the king granted me. How? According to the good hand of my God upon me. That's how. How it happened. Here goes the inspection, so to speak, of the land. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm going to send an entourage with you, Nehemiah. You know, so you'll have favor, you'll have protection, you'll have my ambassadors, my delegates. Everything you could want. This was all God. You see, never underestimate the goodness of God. I continue to do that, by the way, in my life. Never underestimate the goodness of God. He gives good gifts unto his children. My kids, I've never given them a stone before if they've asked for food. I may have said no, but never have I given them a stone. Dad, I'm hungry. All right, hold on a second. Let me go out into the parking lot here. Have this. So God says, he says, don't you understand my character? That I'm a good God? That I love my children? Don't you understand that I'm a God of hope and love? Maya is my chosen ambassador, delegate. I'm going to give him it all. I'm going to give him it all to do this work that ultimately will glorify me. So he goes and he scouts out the land. And now there's a transition. Within this inspection of the land, which is wise to do, by the way, know what you're getting yourself into. I always just tell people this. Whenever it comes to a job situation, potentially, interview the interviewer. Oh, you're being interviewed, but make sure you interview them as well. Know what you're getting yourself into. Or else you may not have what it takes. You didn't count the cost. You didn't really sit down and consider if you could do this. Nehemiah certainly did. And so he's now going to look at the condition himself of the walls and the gates with a Persian entourage of the king. And here comes one of the markers of a work of God, opposition. See, we have obstacles in our walk with the Lord. American Christianity at times has a tendency, oh, that's not God. any type of resistance. Oh, that's not God. That's Antichrist. Satan came to Jesus and tempted him three times. You remember that in the Gospels? And he used the word of God. Because he knows his word better than Satan. But he was tempted. Obstacles are part of opposition. God uses people in his sovereign plan. Opposition is often a marker of God's work. Now, you have to recognize, you have to use discernment whether or not it is. But I can tell you, in many things, works of God that have been done, I've seen opposition in it. And what are we to do? Rejoice in it. And to handle it the same way Jesus does. And to handle it the way the Word of God instructs us to handle opposition. There were two men. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Sanballat and Tobiah heard this. It distressed them exceedingly that a man would come to help the people who were suffering. Sanballat, interestingly enough, means strength. But whose strength? Man's strength, not God's strength. Tobiah means Jehovah is good. He was a head of a family who returned from exile with Zerubbabel, but who were unable to prove their connection with Israel. You see? He was a make-believer. Tobiah was not a believer. He was a make-believer. And in time, make-believers are always found out, just like Judas Iscariot. Oh, you may fool people, but God knows. God knows where Satan's seat is, he told the church at Pergamos. He says, I know where Satan's seat is. You think that scares God? It doesn't. See, God uses that. Satan's just like a puppet for God. He has no power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have power. Everybody, you know something? I want to tell you something. Everybody in these certain circles, let me say this. Everyone in the, let's say, more charismatic or hyper-charismatic circles, they blame Satan for everything. Satan gets blamed for everything. It's almost like without knowing it, they're worshiping Satan because they say his name so much. You have victory over Satan. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sanballat and Tobiah will do what they can to destroy this, but it's God's work, and God will get the victory. It takes a man of God to recognize that. Pergamos, the compromised church. Satan is allowed or tolerated in the church for God's sovereign purposes, undetected by most, but God knows and eventually his leaders know how we are to treat our enemies, as I mentioned, as Jesus instructs us. You love them and you go right through them. And at times you rebuke them sternly. At times you call them out. You handle them according to the way God has you handle them. You know, he says, don't pluck out the tares with the wheat in a church, lest some of the wheat go with the tare. That the God's angels will divide. They know. They'll take care of that job at the end. But certainly in every church across the world today, there's wheat and there's tares sitting in these seats right now. Unconverted and converted, saved and lost, born again, not born again. God knows who you are. How about this? I'll put myself in the hot seat. Sometimes it's the pastor who's a tear. Being in front of people and representing the stead of God is a highly, highly dangerous place to be. You realize that. Being a worship leader is a highly, highly dangerous place to be. You realize that, right? See, it's not so much when you do the things behind the scenes, because men don't really come up. I don't know the last time. Maybe I'm wrong, Tim. You can correct me. I don't know the last time somebody went up to Tim and said, Tim, man, what a great slide you put up. Doesn't really happen, does it? Because they do the work of building the wall behind the scenes. But you know what? When you're up in this place, it can easily go to someone's head. And I was telling Tom yesterday, I firmly believe that many cults today happened unintentionally. Without even knowing it, the man became a god and the people followed. And they're shipwrecked. You always have to guard against that. You always have to guard against that. If you have any position given by God of leadership, Sanballat and Tobiah are there, and they're going to try to cause problems throughout. Rejoice. Rejoice. I remember one time, I'll finish soon. I'll finish with this testimony and a few questions for you to think about. There was a time, I remember, at my former church where there was an accusation made against me. It was a false accusation. It was a Sanballat Tobiah situation. I already knew that. And a government agency, will say, was called to come to my home to investigate. And I remember even my pastor hearing about it once it was done and coming up to me and putting his arm around my shoulder saying, Don, I heard, I'm sorry. You know, it really bugs me when something, I go, why are you sorry? If anything, it might be a marker that just, maybe just a little part of what I'm doing is of God, because I know who I am. I didn't do anything wrong. I rejoice in this. So when they came to my house and they knocked on the door and my children were prepared, the woman came inside, sat down, everything was calm, and she left. She realized, not true. Just Sanballat and Tobiah, just a false accusation. Rejoice in that. Don't get all upset about it. What are you upset about? Did Jesus get upset about Judas? He said, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? They didn't even know who it was. They weren't that smart back then. The other disciples, who is it? Is it me? Who's going to put their hands? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? You love your enemies. You love them. You want to know if you're growing in Christ? Do you love your enemies? If you don't love them, well, you're stuck. You're stuck in the mud, spiritually speaking. Rejoice that God allows enemies in your life to conform you into his image, to be like him. You pray for them. And you're not going to believe this, but God is actually going to give you a love toward them. I promise you that, according to his word. Opposition will be here throughout the work because it's begun. See, Nehemiah had vision given by God. But let me say this. Vision without action is dead. It's just a picture on a wall. It doesn't move. It's an airplane on the runway that just sits there. Think of this. Perhaps I've used this illustration, so I won't. I won't use the airplane. I'll use the picture on the wall because I just got a big picture on the wall. Salvation Army, one of my favorite stores. Big picture. And it's a path. It's a path. And here's my thought. This is like the path, like God called us to walk with him. This is like, yeah, the straight and narrow way. It's beautiful, right? And imagine if every week I came up here with that picture. I don't do object lessons, by the way. So if you like watch people with all the object lessons, you know why they do that? Because they don't trust God. I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not totally against objects for kids and stuff like that. It was a children's path. Just God's word will do God's work. Just side note, okay? But if I came up here with a big picture that I'm telling you about, it's in my office, by the way. Yeah, I got this big picture of path, and I just said, wow. This reminds me of walking with God, straight and narrow. And we all were just looking at it. And the next week, we did the same thing. Reminds me of walking with God. And 2023 goes by, and we're still looking at the same picture. But there's no walking in it. There's no life in it. It's just a vision. It's dead. That's not God's heart. That's not God's will. He wants you to walk. He wants the rebuilding to begin. And it has, by the way. It has. I don't have to get into detail. If you've been here for a while, you know it has. How does it happen, people? Walking, moving, a vision is cast, and the people walk in it, and God starts to move and starts to direct and say, go here, pivot there, change this, add this, delete this. That's how it's done. But you know how many people I've known who have talked about vision for so many years? I'll be honest. Well, let me just say this the right way. I listen with a grain of salt, as they say. You've been talking about it for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and it's still a plane on the runway. It's never taken off. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You have to step into the water at some point. You can't just keep talking about it. Could you imagine if Nehemiah kept mourning, fasting, weeping, praying, and never took any action? He knew it was time to move. The favor had been given to him. The time was now, and it's time to build. Says, I'm going to go build it. That's the time at Spence Support Bible right now. It's time. And it's begun. And it will continue according to God's grace, God's way. The error, the mistakes that will be made this way. By trusting in man's wisdom and man's knowledge because it's foolishness to God. Don't look all around you and say, this is how they do it here. This is how they do it there. That's man's wisdom. Look up and mourn and weep and fast and pray and recognize God's hand and recognize God's favor and walk in it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Don't defer the hope. Questions to end. Barry, you're going to make it home in time for kickoff. By the way, you want to know what type of humor God has? From what I understand, the lovely Tom Ballantyne, because I know he's a loved man, I understand he used to always pick on Italians. Isn't it like God to give you an Italian pastor? So you could tell Pastor Tom I said that. So let me finish with some questions to reflect. Questions to reflect. Have we sought God to the point in which the key person or people that could grant us favor would notice? Question number two. Have we been faithful to our call inside and outside the ministry? That's who you are and what you're called to be. Within the body of Christ. Have you and I been faithful to that? Number three, do you have a vision or plan for what God has called you to? I mean a God-given vision, not your own, God-given, just like Nehemiah's. Number four, are you willing and expecting to deal with opposition when the work starts? Are you prepared for that? Because it will, if it's of God. Inevitable. Last one is a challenge question. When will the vision God has given you get off the runway? When's the time? Engine started, you know, when a plane starts, you can hear, I always close my eyes when it's ascending because I just don't like that part. But when are the engines going to go on and that thrust is going to happen? You're going to get off the runway and now you know you're finally going to get over to Kenya. You're finally going to go to wherever God's called you to go to because you're not letting fear and excuses and flesh and everything else win. You're going to go and build. You're going to go and do what God's called you to do. That's the call to Spencerport Bible in 2023. God's word is timeless. The work may look a little bit different, but it's the same. It's time to build. It's time to rebuild. You know, I thought often, before I pray, I thought about this, and someone had said something to me which really struck a chord. It bore witness to me, but I've kind of revised it since as I've thought about it, meditated on it. Someone said to me months ago when I was counting the cost and considering this and praying about this and talking to my children about this and my wife about this, they had said something, you know, this is kind of like a church plant. And I even said that recently, but you know, the Lord has, again, recently showed me, It's not a plant. The church was already here. It's a rebuild. It's exactly what we're saying. It's a rebuild. And we'll do it as long as we remember who the builder is. In Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you are the master builder. You're the architect behind every work of God. Thank you so much for Tom reading that passage of Scripture that has been so dear to my heart. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Help us not to build our house. Lead us and guide us in building your house. In Jesus' name, amen.